All right, shall we just read a little bit and talk some more for the benefit of our guests? We've been walking through the book of Acts, really just kind of in a discovery mode, looking for the things that should be pertinent to us as New Testament Christians that were pertinent to the early church. We've been emphasizing several things. One, what it should look like when Jesus Christ is Lord, or is, one of our favorite authors says, in charge. And if he's in charge, it simply means that I'm not, that Caesar is not, and this morning we'll look that Moses is not. As much as the Jews wanted Moses to stay in charge, he is no longer numero uno. And that's hard. It's very hard. But this is the confrontation we're reading about this morning. And it also means that sin is no longer in charge, or death is no longer in charge. Amen? And get any amens out of that? Death, where is your victory? It is no more. There is no victory. There is no sting. God has delivered us, you know, from the power of the grave and from the power of the law, he says. So in Acts, we left Paul and Barnabas coming back from their first missionary journey, sharing with that little church in Antioch from which they were sent, all that God was doing and how a door had been opened to the Gentiles. Paul is considering his own calling primarily to the Gentiles, even though he's a Jew of all Jews, preeminent rabbi and scribe and student of Scripture and Moses, and yet he feels called to the Gentiles. Primarily because he had a revelation like nobody else had ever had. And he tells us some of those things as we walk through this section together. It's also, in Acts 15, is the first church conflict. I say that with a little bit of sadness. It's also carries the story of Paul and Barnabas having a disagreement and parting ways. And it's hard for me to read that, but it does happen. How many of you know those things kind of things happen? And I'm glad the Scripture doesn't leave it out. I'm just glad the Bible's a real honest book. It says there arose such a sharp disagreement between them that they parted ways. I hate that! Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Why couldn't they stay together? What's wrong with these guys? And so it's a little bit of a sad thing, but I'm just glad it's in here for us, because it's Paul who writes. He says, you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You need to work at it. And I know that there are times where strong gifts and men just can't work together, and probably in the economy of God, it's necessary that we be scattered, because if we all stayed in one place, as they tried to do in Jerusalem, God would fix you. He'll scatter you because he wants you scattered. And so we're not going to dwell on that. But it is interesting that after Acts 15, verse 40, you don't hear of Barnabas again. The New Testament entirely shifts to the work of Paul, his writings, and his travels. It's not to say that Barnabas didn't go on with John Mark and do some great things. I'm sure they did. I don't doubt that at all. It's just something for us to look at and to ponder and to think about. So let's just read a little bit here in light of what we've just said about who's in charge. And so Paul and Barnabas have already gone up into Galatia and established Gentile churches, and they've just had a wonderful trip. They've come back. They've gathered the church at the end of Acts 14. It says, when they had arrived, they gathered the church together and began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Right. What an interjection in a wonderful time of grace to have somebody come in and spoil it with something that's totally untrue, but that they just can't get over. And so we're seeing again the conflict between Jesus and Moses. And this is really the heart of the gospel. And it's important. But it's almost like, you know, we're just going to add a little bit. We're just going to add a little bit to Jesus. We're just going to take a little bit of Moses. What did Jesus say about taking something old and trying to put it into something new? He said it won't work. He says nobody takes a new patch and sews it into an old garment. You don't put new wine into old skins. He says it will burst the skins and both will be wasted. He said you have to put new wine into new skins. And that's really what is happening here. Is God's trying to get everybody to embrace this entirely new skin that can handle the new wine. And I'd like you to really process this together with me so that we know and understand some of the struggles the church was having. It might make us more sensitive, maybe even more gracious, more patient with one another. So we've come out of particular traditions that say you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do that this way. And none of that is really given to us in the Scriptures. It's just not there. We need a good solid faith, a good solid biblical understanding. But if you just want to understand how hard it is for these people to lay aside something that's been everything to them for generations, for millennia, if you will. Moses was the man. And for them to even consider anyone greater was hard to put together. And so as we read, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. What are we going to do with the law? What are we going to do with Moses and all that he taught us? And therefore, being sent on their way by the church. Let me just stop here for a moment. In Galatians, it's going to clarify this, or even in the rest of the chapter. When you watch Paul and Barnabas, it says they were sent on their way by the church. There's something about being sent that helps you with your authority. Contrast that with some men came down from Judea. They weren't sent. They just came. They thought they had a word and they thought they'd go deliver it. Paul's going to, later on in Galatians, if we have time, Paul would say, some men came down to spy out on us the liberty we had in Jesus Christ. It's like when you're not free, you don't think anybody else should really be free. When you're in jail, you hate the people that aren't in jail. But you want to be free. You're just mad at the people that are free. Paul was one free man because of what he saw in Christ and the revelation that he had. But he also understood this had to be dealt with, and it had to be dealt with decisively and quickly. So he tells the story of going to Jerusalem, having the argument with the brothers, dealing with the Pharisees. And these were people that had come to Christ, that had believed the message. They just couldn't quite let go. And so in verse 8 he says, and God who knows the heart testified to them. This is actually Peter, I think, defending Paul in his message. And he said, and God who knows the heart testified. He's talking about his own experience at Cornelius' house. Testifying to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so they draft a letter. This is the first church letter sent out to all the churches, okay, from the brothers in Jerusalem. And this begins in verse 23. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. And they sent this letter by them. This is the letter. The apostles and brethren who are elders to the brothers in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles. Hello. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same things by word of mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that a great line? You're going to see that occurring from time to time. Jack reminded me this morning that these early Christians are still trying to figure out how to do life without Jesus present. And there's only one way you do that. You do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to open, Dean, this morning, the verse you mentioned to me earlier this morning from John chapter 16, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to take from what is mine and give it to you. Yes, praise God. Can you imagine Jesus setting them up by saying, it's to your benefit that I go away? Nobody believed that. Who's going to believe that? You going to believe that? You got 3 years with Jesus walking, participating in ministry with Him, watching the miracles, enjoying everything, and then trying to process Him saying, now it's going to be better if I leave. No. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if He comes, He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. How else are we going to live, people? How else are we supposed to live? I got good news and bad news. Jesus ain't here. He's been gone for a couple of thousand years now. I said He's not here. But He has sent the Holy Spirit, who He said He won't just be with you, He's going to be in you. And He's going to take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the only way life is going to work in my kingdom, is in the Holy Spirit. Debbie got a text from a young lady that's a new Christian, and she was talking about maybe perhaps moving back to her home country, Japan, and she was saying, how do you know what God wants you to do? And we'll have a chance to maybe work with her in that. But here's the apostles and elders having debate, having discussion, having dissension, listening to everybody, and then finally saying, you know, it just seems good, Dean, to the Holy Spirit and to us. So this is what we're going to do. That's how it worked. At some point, you have to have enough knowing in your heart that this is the Holy Spirit. This is right. We're going to do it. This is the only way it can work. Can anybody offer another way for this to work? We've already seen that Paul and Barnabas can't agree, so we can't have the best of the best of the best and trust them, can we? There's humanity in all of us. It may not work. We have to have the Holy Spirit witness to us. And this is how it works from here on. Isn't that amazing? And so they're trying to process, how are we going to do this? And so it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these few essentials. I love this. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, that you know have been already sacrificed to an idol, just leave it alone, and from blood, and from things that are strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Bye-bye. That's amazing to me that this is the first official doctrinal statement from Jerusalem. Just watch these three things and you ought to know already to abstain from fornication. Do these and you'll be all right. Farewell. I'm just trying to highlight our need for the Holy Spirit as our teacher. So when they went away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Hallelujah. They didn't see fit to lay upon us some great burden. They gave us some guidelines in our living and in our fellowship with other people and how it should work. Later on, there's more to come, but it's more of the same. It's just watch these few things. Paul said in Galatians, they also ask us to remember the poor. He said, the very thing I was eager to do. So what has come to us people as evangelical Christians isn't this long list of do's and don'ts. It's whether or not you can hear the Holy Spirit in your life and operate as one who knows God and who is known by God. And so the church continues to prosper. But unfortunately, in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return, visit the brothers in every city which we've proclaimed the word. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia on their first journey and had not gone with them to the work. Paul was a tough cookie. Wasn't he? I would imagine it would be very hard to work with Paul. I would imagine it would be very difficult to have him here on the front row and mingling with the Apostle Paul day in and day out. I would imagine it would not go well. But it says there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. Again, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there's all kinds of things in this story, isn't it? What can we learn? What can we learn? I don't have a list this morning. I don't have any new real insights. I just want you to process with me. Again, we keep coming back to the necessity of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that this is the way Jesus designed it to work, told us how it would work, and basically said it's the only way it will work. Now you make it work amongst yourselves. Paul goes on to be very fruitful in a second missionary journey. We might just read a little bit from Galatians. This is the letter to these churches where the dissension or the false teaching wanted to take root. And Paul writes to these people and again makes his statement about his own calling from God. He said it didn't come from man. I got it from God. He says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he should be accursed. He said, verse 9, I'll say it again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Just want us to think about the necessity of keeping the gospel pure, especially in the beginning, and how quickly false teaching found its way into the early church. But fortunately, how God gave insight and authority to men like Paul to stand up and say, no, 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 you can't have it both ways. If you're going to take a little bit of Moses, this is the book of Galatians, if you'll read it, he'll say, if you're going to take a little bit, what, Thomas? Might as well what? Take the whole thing. I recalled Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, and you could tell they're still wrestling with all this. And so Peter, in the moment of bliss and glorious heavenly vision, he says, "This is great. Why don't we build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and Jesus will build one for you too, since you're kind of all the same." But they're not all the same. One is passing away, and one has the stamp of the divine image, of which Moses was but a shadow. And here, the reality is now here. So, here we go. How do we do it? How do we make it work? How can you know what God is saying to you? How can you bring that into the life of the church? There's only one way. It's not by a better idea. It's not by a good idea. It's not by just reading. It's by having in you the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and now lives in you. And will bring to memory all that He said. I love watching the apostles and James work through this. And James again quotes the Psalms and talks about how the promise to Abraham was that he'd be made a light to the Gentiles. And it's like, oh yeah, he said this, didn't he? This is the way it's going to happen. He said that all the earth may know. And so they're working their way through it, just as we are, working our way through the gospel, its purity, relationships, making them work, keeping them working, and yet recognizing that somehow God makes distinction and you have to embrace someone else's differences and acknowledge them and still try to work with them. I would imagine, Dean, that Peter couldn't do it without Paul and Paul couldn't do it without Peter, don't you think? I mean, here's Peter, who had all those 3 years with Jesus, and here's Paul, kind of a Johnny-come-lately to the party, and he didn't walk with Jesus. But he gets the revelation. And so Peter needs Paul, and you can imagine, Aaron, that said, Paul says, "I went up to Jerusalem later to become acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Can you imagine the fellowship of those two men and their little fireside chats? Can you imagine Paul pulling out of Peter? Tell me, I want to hear about the fish that you caught when you were so moved and began to follow him. I want to hear about the time he touched the leper. I want to hear your stories." And I imagine Peter saying, "You got to tell me what you saw on the Damascus Road, man. This is revolutionary." And so you're seeing two great men of God, both called in different ways and different times, learning to work together for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I don't know where to put YouTube these days and all that goes on there in the name of Christ and in the name of Christian teaching, and I'm just going to let the Lord sort all that out. But I do believe we need to hold fast to the gospel and its truth. We do all need the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the only way it's going to work. And I understand there are different camps and different callings and different emphasis in the church, and we need to embrace that. But most of all, more than anything else, everyone in this room needs to know that you are in Him and He is in you. And whatever you ask in His name, believing that He hears you, will grant it. And that all that the Father has, He wants to liberally give to us. He's not holding out on any of us. What a wonderful gospel. Would you just rejoice with me this morning in all of that? And let's watch it unfold to His glory. We're here because these men were faithful. We are here today because these men were faithful to their calling and to the Word of God as they understood it. Did they make their mistakes? Yes. Were they perfect? No. But they did the will of God as it was revealed to them. We should do no less, because there is a generation yet to be born that needs to know and needs to hear and needs to sing the same song open up those ancient doors. Let the nations, can you hear it roar? Can you hear the Middle East with Filipinos and Africans and Americans in one church singing the same songs we're singing this morning? That's literally the other side of the world. Don't you love it? It's good things happening, people, and it's happening around the globe. So celebrate with us this morning. Let's stand and just try to process something useful this morning from what we've shared. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. I'm asking, Lord, that we grasp the reality that you're taking from what is yours and giving to us by the Holy Spirit. Fill us again this morning. Just very simply, I ask you, fill us with your Spirit. Let it permeate every part of us. Let it drive out all of the other unnecessary things. Let it open the highway of communication between us and our Heavenly Father, who through the Spirit brings to us the word Abba, Father. Open these highways of communion, Father, with you, I pray, for all these people here. Let them know the goodness of God. Let them sing of it in a new way. In the Spirit. In the life-giving bread and wine of God Himself, who has poured out so liberally on Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, young, old, every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We thank you, Father, for being the God of the whole earth, and for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.